This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Okay, I hope you've already had a chance to listen to the sermons that Gerard preached. I was listening to them in my preparation for this morning, and was just encouraged by the words that he brought. And if you haven't had a chance, maybe you were still on holiday and you heard half the preach, I want to encourage you, go to Shofar Sermons online and you can pick the congregation and you can listen to it on an MP3. Really great words at the beginning of a year. So I want to encourage you to do that. Most probably everybody is bracing themselves for the year 2020, and everybody is longing for a sermon about 2020 vision. And so this morning I'm not going to talk about 2020 vision, but I do want to speak about something about vision and what we look at and what we focus on, because I really believe what we focus on will determine how we will see life and how we will experience life. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, "Blessed you will be kept in perfect peace, the man whose mind or his heart is stayed or fixed on you, on the Lord." So, and I do agree that we live in a world that has a lot of distraction. There's a lot of things that's crying for our attention, that's crying for our focus, that's screaming at us, "You got to focus on this, you got to focus on this now." And not all of this is God. There's some of these things, the devil wants you to focus on a lot of things. He wants you to focus on whatever is negative, whatever is evil, whatever he can make you anxious with. And then there are just normal life things that require your attention. It's the school programs, it's your children, it's university, it's a variety, it's your work, and it's not necessarily evil things. And then there are even Christian things. There are processes of discipleship in a church and what we want to accomplish as a church together. And there's this demand for you to focus on that. And there's a lot of things that scream for your attention. I mean, it's even so prevalent in our society that we have named it now. There is attention deficit disorder. There are disorders that describes our inability to be able to focus on the things that we need to focus on. And so this morning I want to encourage you. I want to, from the Word of God, bring you to a place that we can, there's actually something that God tells us. There's a key that God gives us how to stay focused on the right things. Because what you focus on will most probably determine how you see and how you experience life. And one of the things that I really enjoyed about Gerard's sermon is this sober thing that life happens. And I wish that life that happens is only good things. And I think sometimes we try to create a Christian utopia for ourselves that we only want things to happen that we like. We want things to happen in our lives in the way that we want them to happen. And if it happens that way, then we'll be happy. And who of you have, unless you've stayed in your room, who of you have just by living life have found that not everything works out the way that you plan? Who of you have found that very little works out the way that you planned? And who of you have found that just when you think that you've got it right, it doesn't go the way you plan? And so I love what Gerard said, and I think it's a sobering thing, and I think it's consistent what the Bible speaks about as well. And the Apostle Paul, and I know I've read this to you before, but I'm just going to read that again, because over this last couple of months, things haven't really worked out the way that I planned. In fact, things worked out exactly the opposite way in the way that I planned it. And just when I thought I had a solution, there was another problem. And inevitably, I fell into that wonderful state of self-pitying. Why me, God? Why must it happen to me? I'm just trying my best here. I'm trying my best to be a good Christian. I'm really trying my best to follow you. And why why aren't things going the way that I wanted? And the Lord has consistently led me to this passage of Scripture. I'm reading it from the Message Bible. It's 2 Corinthians 6. And if you've heard it before, please forgive me. Bear with me. It really encourages me in a weird way. And Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he calls them fellow laborers or companions. He calls them fellow journeymen. You are on this journey. He says, companions, as we are in this work with you, we beg you, please don't squander one bit of this marvelous life God has given us. And then he goes on to describe the marvelous life. He says, our work as God's servants gets validated or not in the details. People are watching us as we stay at our post, alertly, unswervingly, in hard times, tough times, bad times, when we're beaten up, jailed and mobbed. Who of you are encouraged already? He says the following, when we are beaten up, when we are jailed and mobbed, when we work hard, when we work late, working without eating, with a pure heart, clear head, steady hand, in gentleness, holiness, honest love, when we're telling the truth, and when God is showing his power, when we're doing our best setting things right, when we are praised and when we are blamed, when we are slandered and when we are honored, when we are true to our word, though but distrusted, ignored by the world but recognized by God, terrifically alive, though rumored to be dead, beaten within an inch of our lives but refusing to die, immersed in tears yet always filled with deep joy, living on handouts yet enriching many, having nothing, having it all. Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide, open, spacious life. And this is what Paul calls, he bookends this between a marvelous life, this marvelous life that God has given us. And he describes the fullness of life, the highs, the lows, the good, the bad, the ugly, you know, the unfair, the fair. He describes it all, and he calls this part of the marvelous life that God has called us into. And then he says, dear Corinthians, how I long for you to enter into this life. So who of you, if Paul said, okay, here's a life. It's hard times, bad times, working late, working hard, working without eating, living on handout, immersed in tears, yet filled with joy. You're trying to set things right. You are misunderstood. You're immersed in tears, but you're overflowing with joy. Okay, who wants to sign up? And I want to go like, can I be a buffet Christian? Can I have the filled with joy, setting things right, you know, the holiness? I would like the good parts. But the good parts is not part of the whole life. And Paul invites the Corinthian church that's overflowing with gifts, that's overflowing with abundance of gifts. And he says, I wish that you could enter into this wide open, spacious life. And then he says the following. He says, we didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives are not small, but you're living them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. And I think sometimes if life starts to overwhelm us, we try to simplify, but we call it simplification, but actually we're just shrinking sometimes. We're just shrinking our lives into some kind of life that we think we can manage. Some time of life that we think, if I can control these couple of things, then my life will be under control and I will be able to live a fuller life. And Paul is actually asking the Corinthians, he says, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, don't live small. Don't live with a small mind and a small mentality that think that I can make my life so small that I can manage it all. Paul is actually, the Apostle Paul is inviting us. He's, please, come into this wide. Open up your lives. But my life is busy. Yes, but open it. But I can't live expansively because I'm already living on the edge. I've got no margins. Open it up. Expand it. Because once we start expanded, we enter into the place of grace where we really need God's ability to live this life. And it's not a life that I've created for myself, a little Christian utopia that I can manage, that works for me and my family. And so Paul is calling us into this wide open, spacious life. But to live in this wide open, spacious life, how do we live it? Because who of you feel overwhelmed most of the time? Overwhelmed with so many challenges. Overwhelmed with things in the political arenas. Overwhelmed by things in the economic arena. Overwhelmed by world news, what's happening to the planet. You know, we're overwhelmed with government programs that's going to teach our children about their sexuality at school. We are overwhelmed by these things. And how do we stay focused in an overwhelming world? And then the Bible gives us a beautiful, beautiful solution to this in Hebrews chapter 12. And it's most probably this portion of scripture that you've read so many times and heard so many times. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of the book Hebrews describes the people. I don't believe it's the heroes of faith. I believe it's our examples of faith. I think that sometimes part of the problem is that we make heroes of people that should be our examples. So we worship heroes and think that we can never become like them, but examples are really people that we can follow. So I believe Hebrews 11 is if you want to put a heading there, these are the examples of faith to follow. He says then, in the light of this, therefore then, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses in the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, every unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily clings to us and entangles us. And let us run with patient endurance the appointed race set before us, looking away from all that distract unto Jesus. And for me, there is the key, is that we're running this race and it demands patient endurance. And as we're running, who should we look at? We should look at Jesus. I think a lot of what has been shaped in our mind with Greek philosophy and a Greek mindset and Greek thinking is that there is a great emphasis of looking unto self and understanding self. And in this world that is overwhelming, we try to find out who we are. And the more we find out who we are, then it actually gives us sometimes the excuse or the permission to live small, because I understand myself and I understand my limitations. And I'm not against all of that. But if it doesn't start with God, we will eventually start looking at ourselves. And when I look at myself, when I look at my own ability to solve all my own problems, I feel mightily overwhelmed. Because just as I think I've sorted the one out, the next four crop up. Or just as I think I've actually sorted out the one, I realize I've actually made it worse. And here is the writer of Hebrews says that in this race that is run before us, and if you go and read Hebrews 11, how the people were challenged. You know, every one of those people were challenged by overwhelming circumstances. And then the writer of Hebrews says, but as you run this race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, when we are gathered in a place like this and we have come to hear the word of the Lord, and when we have had wonderful worship and we have been directed, we have actually been focused to look at God, then it seems easy and the world outside seems, oh, I can do it. And then Monday morning hits you. And all of a sudden, we might not be as distracted, but Monday morning, the distractions of normal life hits us like a freight train. And there's this beautiful face of Jesus, but between the beautiful face of Jesus is a lot of stuff that jumps in before and wants to grab our attention. And our eyes have the ability, whenever something happens in your periphery, your eye can see it. Your eye sort of wants to focus. Your eye wants to see what it is. And sometimes we lose focus when we have a lot of distractions. And it goes on further. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Okay, I'm going to read from there. Consider him. Consider who? As you run the race that God has set before you. As you run the race that God has set before you, who should you look at? You should look at Jesus. And you should not only look at Jesus, but you should consider Jesus. You should think and meditate upon Jesus. You should think as you run this race. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So here is one of the keys, I believe. And I want to give you a little exercise. Who of you received a little card? Or the other card? And I want you to do something for me. Take your card. Have you got a card? Okay, there's a card. Take your card and just look at it. Can you, if you have glasses, reading glasses, now's the time to put them on, because we're going to try to help you focus. Okay, so who of you can read what's on your card? Okay. You focus on your card, right? Okay, what I want you to do now is take your hand. I only use one hand. Will you be my mic stand? Thank you. Okay, so, and put it in front of the card like that. Okay. Put it in front. And focus on your hand. Now move your hand. Just focus on your hand. Don't focus on the card behind. Okay. Now I want you to focus on the card behind and still move your hand. What happened? When you focused on your hand, it was very difficult to read the card. The card was still there. You saw the card was there. You could read the card. But when you focused on what came between your hand, what came between your eyes and the card, you lost focus on what was on the card because you focused on the hand. But when you decided to focus on the card behind, even though it impaired your vision a little bit, you could still read. And that is what happens with us when life happens to us. If we start focusing on what happens to us and the things that happen to us between myself and my relationship with God, God gets blurred. I know he's there. I have a keen sense that he's there. I can even have a faint recollection of what was on the card. But God moves into the background. He's still there. So we don't lock God out completely. It's not like we as Christians, we forget about God, but we don't focus on God. And what happens is we start focusing on what happens between us and God and what life throws at us, and we start focusing on that. And when we start focusing on that, we don't consider Jesus. We don't consider what does the Word tell us? What should be our focus? And I want to say to you, to focus on your finances is not a bad thing. It's responsible. To focus on your children's upbringing and them going to school and having something to eat in their lunchbox is a good thing. So not all of these things are sinful things that causes us to run this race or to impair us in this race. That's why the writer of Hebrews, he says, throwing off every weight that makes it difficult for us to run this race. And he calls it the sin that so easily entangles us. So he makes a differentiation between sin. So I do believe that sin can cause us not to run the race, to cause us to lose focus. And later on, we're so consumed with sin that we do not run the race that God has actually put before us. But the writer also talks about weights that makes it difficult for us to run this race. And sometimes those weights can be very good things and seemingly God and Christian things. But they make it difficult for us to run the race. And I don't know about you. I was in the Defense Force and they used to pack a lot of stuff in our backpacks. And then you started walking. And then after a while, all that you can think about is, why is this thing on my back so heavy? All that you can concentrate on was the chafing of your backpack, how heavy it is. You were thinking about the ways that you can make this lighter, that you can make this walk, this route march easier. And I want to tell you that when the things of life hits us, it's very difficult to focus. But it is the key. And it is something that I believe that we as Christians need to master. It's some of the things that we need to master, because the word says, as a man thinks in his heart, so easy. And it says that the way that our lives are transformed is by the renewing of our minds. In Philippians 4 verse 4, most probably one that you know as well, Philippians 4 verse 4, verblijo in die Heer. Who knows, who remembers that song? Wat is julle nie kinderkransig gewees nie? Philippians 4. Can I have it there? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonables be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. One of the things about prayer, this, aside from the fact that they get answered, is that prayer causes us to focus on the Lord. It's one of the ways. It's not like God knows what you're anxious about. God knows what you need. God knows. God most probably knows what is the desires of your heart. So why do we need to pray to a God that knows? Because it causes us to focus. It causes us to narrow down and say, okay, because there's one thing that speech does, it focuses you. That's why it's good to pray out loud. Who of you, when you pray in your mind, it's like the R-Stasi, thoughts run to and fro and they cross. But when you formulate speech, it actually focuses your mind in one specific direction. So when the writer, we can with fair certainty say this was Paul writing to the Philippians, he says, if you're anxious, don't be anxious, pray. Because anxiety is a focus on your problems. Anxiety is a focus on things that might go wrong. Anxiety is a thing of a problem that you foresee, that you think, I'm going to have difficulty in this. And Paul says, when you feel like that, start praying. Because it takes your mind off the problem and it places your focus upon God. He says then, and let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He says, after you've prayed, and the peace of God, and he says, how do you keep your focus? He says, fix your mind on this. And if you look at this, the excellencies of Christ, the commendability of Christ, the loveliness, the beauty of Christ, the purity of Christ, the honor of Christ, what the justice of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And he is, what the Apostle Paul is saying to the readers, he's like, put your mind or put your focus in the right place. Because that's gonna mean in a world that is flooded with anxiety, you'll be able to experience the peace of God. That's why in that portion of scripture in Isaiah 26:3, blessed is the man, or he will be in perfect, be kept in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or fixed on him. And for us in an overwhelming world, because 2020 is most probably not gonna be more simple. We can make it more simple, I believe, by fixing our mind on Jesus. But I want to tell you that the internet's not going to give you less information. It's going to give you more. It's going to read your algorithms and feed you with things that you like to read. And they will feed you with things that pique your interest more, that asking and screaming for your attention and your focus. I've never written to Mark Zuckerberg or Facebook to tell them I'm interested in cycling. But funnily enough, when I open my Facebook, they show me race results, new bicycles. How did they know? I gave the information to them because I focused. They know what I'm focusing on. They don't send me stuff on how to dolly up your room. I never get this. My daughter sends me Pinterest stuff. I've never received anything like that because they know I won't focus on it. But they send me stuff that I think I should and could and like to spend my attention, and I focus on that. And I want to encourage us in 2020, if we want to have a focus on Jesus, if you want to live a life that is not overwhelmed by life itself, by a life that seems overwhelming, one of the keys is to fix your eyes. And most probably the key is to fix your eyes upon Jesus. You know, and doing that, you're gonna run into stuff that seems that it's not fair. Some things are gonna work out, and then you're gonna run into stuff that might not be fair. But even in that, even when stuff don't work out the way that you think it should, and even if you think it's unfair that it's working out this way, then you can still look at Jesus and say, Jesus was treated unfairly. He is our high priest. He, in Hebrews, elsewhere in Hebrews, it says, he is our high priest, tested in every way. He has sympathy or empathy with us because he was tested in every way, just like we are, just without sin. But he kept his focus, and we need to keep our focus upon Jesus. And in the moments of anxiety, the prayer is to focus on Jesus. And when we've prayed, then we should give ourselves to what? If we give ourselves to too much negativity, guess what? It's gonna, if you sow into the area of negativity, if you sow into the area of doom and gloom, guess what your outlook on life's going to be? Doom and gloom. It's whatever you sow in your life, you're going to reap. And if you sow to the flesh, because what is it that causes people, when there's an accident, they want to watch? You know, it's like almost we're drawn. You know, it's when you think about it, it's actually illogical and irrational that why do you want to see a person bleeding out on the side of the road? But when there's an accident, everybody's like slowing down. I don't want to look. Oh, don't look. Oh, don't look. And they look. It's almost like we're drawn. And it's the same with news. You know, we're almost drawn to the negativity of the news. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't read the newspaper and put our heads in the sand. I read the newspaper every day. And I use it as an opportunity most of the time to say, thank God I'm not delivered out to this. Thank God I read the economic forecast. And I say, thank you, God, that you are my provider. Thank you, Lord, that advice I can take and I can add, I can get wisdom, but ultimately you are my provider. And you promise that the righteous will never beg for bread. So if they tell me I'll beg for bread, I can tell them no. My God is optimistic about the future. Do you know that God's not pessimistic? God doesn't have a pessimistic fiber in his being. He has a good outcome. He has a good outcome. And as a good outcome for us as a church, and as we pray for the prosperity of the city, is that when the prosperity of the city comes, we will also prosper. But our prosperity is not linked to the is not the only source of prosperity. Our ability to gain and progress and grow and mature is in God. Is in God. And when we understand this and we start praying from the source of our prosperity, from the source of our provision, then we can truly pray for the prosperity of our city. And I truly believe that the prosperity of our city, I'm saying the word prosperity a lot. I hope I'm not offending people that I'm talking about biblical prosperity, okay? Okay? I'm not talking about materialism. I think the primary way that we can prosper our society is giving them Jesus. Amen? Primary. Okay, so I want to give you another focus that we, and I'm closing with this. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, John the Revelator is given a revelation of a couple of churches, and Jesus, he sees the Son of Man walking amongst the churches, and to the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. And later on, he says the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. Verse 2, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Let's stop there for a moment. So Jesus walks amongst the churches, and the first thing, Jesus' first port of call is he sees what is good. In actual fact, I believe he simply sees what he has been doing in the congregations. He's simply seeing the effects of his own workmanship in the congregation. And he says, I can see you guys are really, you know, you're gung-ho, you keep on going, and you're enduring, and it's, and all of those words, you know, I think sometimes when we focus, even some of these things can make us tired. Who of you have become tired? Tiredness isn't a problem. Winston Churchill used to say that the world was changed by tired men. Sometimes I think we are once again looking for this utopia where we can work and never get tired. While the Bible clearly says that everyone gets tired, even the young men get weary, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So the Bible is not against tiredness, but against where we find our refreshing. So here, Jesus walks amongst the churches, and he, first of all, he tells them what he sees, what is right. Even when you read further on, when he comes to one of the churches, he says, guys, I've really looked really hard, but I can't find anything good to say. Jesus' first port of call is always to look what he has already done in your life. I think sometimes, I'm not against repentance. I'm very much for repentance. But I think some people are so sin conscious that I wonder if they're denying the work of Christ in their own lives. I believe one of the things in the presence of God, that God will first tell you what he's been doing. Not what you've been doing, right? What he has been doing by his grace and his mercy in your life. And he'll say, I've got this thing against you that you have left your first love. And then he said, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you have this, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which are also late. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus walks amongst the churches, and he commends them for things that they have been doing right. And he said, but you know, this is one thing that is actually more paramount, which actually nullifies the work that you've been doing, the good work that you've been doing, the endurance that you've been showing, the discerning, the discernment that you've had to see who's a false apostles or not, that you hate what I hate, and you're really good Christians. But this is one thing that is actually paramount to this, is that you have left, your motivation to do this is not love anymore. The first works were most probably those things, but they were born out of love. And if sometimes our works are born out of duty, sometimes our works are born out of guilt, sometimes our works are born out of thinking that we should still earn what Jesus has already given us. And it's not a labor of love. It's not faith working through love. It's faith working for love. And here Jesus comes, and if you go and read in the book of Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote to the churches, but essentially to the Ephesian church, he prays for them. He prays for them specifically about this love thing. In chapter 3, he prays for them. Can we quickly go to Ephesians chapter 3? Have we got that? Yes. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of God or Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So when Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he's already praying this thing about love, that love will be a paramount thing, and they need to understand the depths of God's love. They need to understand the width, the dimensions of God's love, because they need this. They must be grounded and rooted in love, so whatever they do might not be grounded in works of right, works that they might earn righteousness, or works that they might earn the love of God, but say that out of the rich treasury of God's glory, He actually wants to give them love. He wants to reveal to them the greatness, the fuller dimensions of God's love. So here's a second key for me, for us, because focusing on God and what God wants to do is great. But if we lose sight of the fact that this must be a work born out of love. If it's not born out of love, 1 Corinthians 13, another consistent theme here, it says, Paul says that even if you can speak the language of men and angels, but you don't have love, you are a clanging cymbal. You're not producing a heavenly voice. You're making a clanging cymbal. You're making a noise. And he says, and even if you can prophesy, and even if you know all, you've got the ability to discern and lay out all the mysteries of heaven, but you have faith to move mountains, but you don't have love, the Amplified Bible says you're a worthless nobody. And he says, and even if you give sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and even if you give yourself to be burned for the sake of Christ, but you don't have love, the Amplified says you make no progress. So you're making noise, you're useless, and you're standing still. While you're doing all these Christian activities? While you're focusing on all these Christian activities? Yes, if it's not born out of love. Now, does it mean we shouldn't prophesy? No, it means we should prophesy with love. Does it, when Paul says all these things will pass away, but faith, hope, and love, and many people say, oh, yes, that means that we shouldn't prophesy. It means we shouldn't speak in tongues. You know, it means we shouldn't do this. No, it just says the motivation. It must be born out of love, because if it's not born out of love, it's not really born of God. Then it might be born out of religiosity. It might be born out of principle. And as much as I love principle, and I love the principles of God's word, but I want to tell you that relationship with God must always trump the principle. Always. I want to tell you that I live by a principle. My family is incredibly important to me. I want to spend as much as time as possible. I want to spend time with my wife. I want to spend time with my children, which still, they're out of the house now. But you know, there were times when God told me, Jan, go to Taiwan for 2 months. And I didn't see them for 2 months. Now, if I lived according to my principle, I would have said to God, God, that's really not working for me, because, you know, my principle is I spend time with my kids and I can't really do it if you send me. So I believe in the principle, but I don't live my life solely by principles. Because we can live our life by principles and not grow in our relationship with God and not come to know the deeper dimensions of His love. We know color by numbers. We can do the right things, but we don't understand the motivation of the heart, which God says is truly the thing that makes the heavenly sound, is truly the thing that makes the Christian progress, that is truly the thing that causes us to have value. That when we minister, when everything that is born out of God is born out of love, because God does not have love, God is love. So whenever God tells us, whenever God gives you a commandment, when God tells me, Jan, leave your family and go to Taiwan, it's because He loves me. Now, I don't always see it that way, because I miss my wife and I miss my children, but I want to tell you that I know that God loves me. I know that God loves her more than He loves me. I know that God loves my children more than I love them. I know God loves the people of Taiwan more than He loves me. But I must believe that when God issues a command, when God tells me to do something, I receive it as an act of love. And when I minister out of love, it is done in love. I cannot fake love. When it is born of God, and I receive it as a love commandment for God, then my obedience becomes an act of love towards God and towards people. And as we keep our eyes on Jesus, and as we keep our eyes on the things that God commands this church to do this year, above all of that, not or, it's not an or, it's not love God or get involved in the church, is love God by getting involved in what God wants to do. And I must believe, and we must keep in mind, that the paramount thing is love. The paramount thing for whatever, if you are going to get in any, involved in any ministry this year, make sure it's done out of love. And don't use not love, having love, as an excuse. Ask God. If you feel you don't have love, ask God. Like Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. God, out of the rich treasury of your glory, just come and strengthen sorrow with might in his inner man by the Holy Spirit. Because when that happens, Jesus, you're going to dwell in his heart by faith. You're going to visit. You're going to be a visitor in his heart. You're going to be a dweller, indwelling in his heart. And he's going to be, because Christ is in his heart, he's going to be rooted and grounded, not in theology and good doctrine. He's going to be rooted and grounded in love. Please don't hear that I'm not interested in good theology. I believe in that. But the Bible says, rooted and grounded in love. And then he said, so that he, together with all the saints, can actually come to a greater revelation and a greater understanding. What are the dimensions of God's love? How deep is it? How long is it? How far is it? How wide is it? This love of God, this love of Christ that is beyond our understanding. I want to tell you, maybe you've been with the Lord a lot, and maybe you've done a lot of courses and written and read a lot of books about God's love. I want to tell you, all of us can learn more about the love of God. Every single one of us. Even the depths that we have fathomed yet is shallow compared to the greatness of the depths and the dimensions of God's love. And as we keep our focus in 2020, if we want to have good vision, if we want to follow, if we want to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand, that we might fear and worship God, our focus should be Jesus. Our focus should be the love of God, given and showed and made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. The finished work, the love offering of God, the ultimate love offering of God, portrayed to a world that didn't deserve it, that deserved judgment, condemnation, and punishment to eternal damnation. Jesus came as a love offering for God from the Father and say, here's my love. Now become like him. Not just receive him, but become like him. The predestination of every believer to be conformed to the very image of the Son of God, the love offering of the Father. We are to be the love offerings of the Father in Christ Jesus to our valley, to our community, to our friends, to our wives, to our children. We should be the love offering. That's who you are. Maybe you don't feel like it, but that's who you are. That's your identity. Grow into your identity. Stop believing the lies that you are not able. Stop believing that you have to do something else. You have to do something else but believe in Jesus to do anything. Stop believing that lie. We are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. And one thing he says, he never lets go the work of his hands. You are the work of his hands. He's not finished with you yet. But he has done something already. Thank him for that. And avail yourself and say, come and make me more like you, Jesus. I want to focus on you. I don't want to focus on everything that wants to draw my attention. I want to make sure that my attention is not divided. I don't want to have spiritual attention deficit disorder. I want to be able to focus on you, Jesus. I want you.